Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Questions are asked. Questions are the design and intended to motivate us, indeed to provoke us to thought and to self-examination. It might be looked upon at immediate surface as being rather insulting and demeaning that the question would even be asked. Such might be concluded to be the type of question that I have in mind for our discussion today, but I believe it is a very timely one. All of us here are religious people, have been for many years. Therefore, the question does pertain to those of us who are religious, and that is simply, do you recommend your religion? Now, you might just immediately say, why, certainly we do. I'm somewhat offended by the idea that anyone would question whether or not I recommend my religion. But brethren, we, being human beings and subject to being deceived, we don't have to be deceived. We can prevent being deceived, but we can be deceived. We might be inclined to take too much for granted. We, being human beings with weaknesses and frailties like everybody else, might, if we're not careful, just sort of drift along with the crowd and with the trends and with the current, rather than being sure that we stand fast with Jesus Christ. We're assuming that honest and sincere people will recommend their faith. But now, do we really recommend it to others? I read to you from Psalm 66 and verse 16, where the psalmist wrote, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Isn't it obvious that this man who wrote these things, as guided by the Holy Spirit, was happy with his relationship with God? It's obvious that he was very thankful that he sustained the kind of relationship that he did with his God. And he is saying to those who would read his words, I recommend to you my faith. Let me tell you about my faith. Let me speak to you certain things pertaining to it. You know, brethren, as we study religions that exist now, as well as religions that have existed down through the years, it's obvious that many religions are vain and shallow and empty. Some of them are just downright ugly. Even the Bible speaks of vain worship and vain religions. Back in the Old Testament, the Israelites encountered people who had vain religions. Have you ever stopped to consider? Has it ever dawned upon us the possibility that our religion could fall into that category? Now, we would not like to think so, of course. But it may well be that we just go along and drifting through life if we never really consider that seriously, even though we realize that possibility does exist in the world. We may not always realize it, brethren, but every day that we live, we're either recommending our religion or we are renouncing our religion as not really being worth the effort. So the lesson today is really calling upon each of us to make a self-examination, and I'll ask the question, do you recommend your religion by looking at it in four different ways? I want to discuss two of them today, and I hope to consider the other two tonight. Brethren, do we recommend our religion in the light of the Scriptures? That is, can we recommend it in the light of the Scriptures? Now, I'm not talking about just here, your ability, whether or not you have the ability to turn to book, chapter, and verse, which we all should strive to do. I'm not talking about that, but is it possible that our religion is verified by the Scriptures? Now, we are taught to prove the things that we believe. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. We're also taught to be ready to give an answer for the reason of our hope, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And should someone approach you, even this hour, and ask you, tell me about your faith. Why do you believe as you do? Would we be able to recommend it to them because it is founded upon the Word of God? Now, it is certainly true, and none would deny, that there be those from time to time who recommend their religion on the basis of the fact their parents followed it, their friends follow it, many people follow it, their neighbors follow it. But that's not sufficient to make us adequate before God. Does God approve our religion? You know, it really doesn't make much difference how many others may approve of our faith if God does not. He is the one to be pleased, and God does not approve that which cannot be shown to be from His Word. This is the reason John wrote to brethren such as are we in 1 John 4 and verse 1. Brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. And he tells us why, to try them and put them to the test. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are admonished to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, Paul told through Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And so we dare not content ourselves by simply accepting how we might feel about something or accepting some man's word about something. We must measure things by the Word of God. Now, do we recommend our religion on that basis? You know, the Bereans were taught by the Apostle Paul, and they were considered more noble even than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not the things that Paul was teaching them was the truth. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And Jesus warned us about things of this nature in Matthew chapter 15 verses 8 and 9. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice now. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, brethren, we're already warned by our Lord in Matthew 7:23. There is coming a time when He will say to some, in fact, He will say to most, I never knew you. Now, that is a very frightening thought. To be the recipient of the words and the target of the words of our Lord, I never knew you. And these words will even be spoken to some who thought they were acceptable in the sight of God all through their lives, and in reality, they were not. So the point that I'm stressing here, we must follow the teaching of the Word of the Lord, because He will not acknowledge as His people those who go another direction. I want you to focus attention for a moment on the Apostle Thomas. I think he serves as a good example for us to make sure our beliefs are well founded. In John the 20th chapter, we read about Thomas. You know, he's usually nicknamed Doubting Thomas. I don't want to explode any myths that you had particularly down through the years, but I think that that's an unfair commentary concerning Thomas, frankly. I think that he was a very cautious Thomas, and that caution was certainly to be commended. Now in verse 20, we read about how that Jesus met with His disciples after His resurrection. He showed them His hands and His side, and the Bible says the disciples saw and they were glad that they had seen the Lord. And for some reason that's not revealed in Scripture, Thomas wasn't there. I've often thought, regardless of the reason that he wasn't there, he sure missed a lot, did he not? The same thing is true, brethren, when times of the hours of worship, regardless of why it might be that you are not there, you always miss something in your fellowship with the Lord by not being there. And but after a while, the disciples saw Thomas and said, "We have seen the Lord." But he was not content simply to accept their affirmation about this. Verse 25 said, and he seems to have said it rather emphatically, "Except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, he wasn't saying, "You're lying to me." He wasn't necessarily questioning that they were absolute witnesses of the risen Lord, but he said, "I've got to have proof. I want the evidence for myself. I want to be sure." Because after all, Thomas had heard the warnings of Jesus Christ about how that false Christ would arise. He had also heard how that the Lord warned that there would be people that would come claiming to be the Christ and would not be the Christ, and that there would be false teachers and false shepherds and false prophets that would come into their midst. And so he's simply saying, "I want to see the evidence." Well, later on, the evidence was provided for him, because the next time that Jesus appeared with the apostle, with the disciples and the apostles, Thomas was there. And Jesus said this to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And with the presentation of this kind of evidence, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Just a trivial little old thing. I don't know whether he ever touched the wounds or thrust his hand into his wounded side or not. But the evidence was there, and the evidence was sufficient. And he confessed his Lord and his God. And he, as if to say, "I've seen the evidence. Now I can be sure. The evidence is conclusive." Now, brethren, we need to be sure about our convictions. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious. You know, we live in a world of confusion. We live in a world of chaos, and religiously this is true. We live in a world where there are so many conflicting voices. And we need to do, as the Apostle Peter has said, make your calling and election sure. I'm going to have a lesson on that point in the coming weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And we can be sure. We can be sure because the Lord has given us evidence in His Word, inspired testimony, and this testimony has been written down, and John has recorded by inspiration in this very same chapter that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in His name. We don't have to go through life wondering, doubting. We can be sure. And dear friend, we should. Now, can we recommend our religion on the basis that this is that which is found in the Word of God? Just a few practical applications before we look at our next point. Can you recommend your religion from the Word of God according to the name religiously that you wear? Can you recommend it from the Word of God pertaining to the church to which you belong? What do you recommend and can you recommend concerning God's authority for man today? What is it that you believe about such matters as the way of salvation, the way of worship, about heaven and hell, about the judgment, about the resurrection, about morals, about the family? Is it according to the Word of God? I heard over the radio the other day a talk show commentator sneering at the Bible, and he was talking about the family, and he said, "You can't turn to the Bible and find out what a family ought to be." Dear friend, there's no other source to which we can turn to find out what a family ought to be except the Word of God. That shows how far astray some people have gone in our society and places of prominence. Can we recommend our religion according to "Thus saith the Lord"? Now that's the first question I want to raise. And the second one is this. Do we recommend or do we renounce our religion by the way we live? Now, this really gets right down very close to us. Does our religion and does our life complement one another? Are they harmonious with each other? Does our life make our religion more attractive? Does our religion make our manner of life more attractive and appealing? When the Apostle Paul was writing to his Christian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he characterized them as an epistle or as a letter, something that could be read. You know, someone has said that the only Bible some people will ever read is the life of a Christian that they know. Well, that was the idea that Paul was bringing to these Corinthians. It's the only epistle that some would read. Now, when we ask that question and consider this, what do people read in us about the faith that we profess to follow? Dear friend, isn't it evident to all of us that if a man's religion does not affect, yea, control his life, even change his life if changes are required, if it doesn't make the necessary changes, then he needs to change his religion. Because the religion of Jesus Christ certainly does call for a change of the sinner and bring him into a saint. Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 2, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul, what are you saying? Why, my faith necessitates me making certain changes in the way that I live. In this same chapter, the 16th and 18th verses, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" But now notice the change that his religion had called for. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, the change that we must know if our religion is to be recommended is not only, and I don't minimize this in the least because this is of utmost importance, but it's not only a change of our relationship to God, whereas we were alienated from God, we were outside of His family, now we are born into His family, there is a spiritual change of relationship, that is a change that is absolutely necessary, but friend, that's not all the change that is necessary for our religion to be right before God. It would also necessitate a change in the way that we conduct ourselves in life. The way we behave ourselves, the way we talk, where we go, what we do, what we think, what we support, who with whom we associate, how we live, how we look upon things, our values, our priorities in life. Now, do we recommend our religion by the way that we live? Now, that's something for you to answer for you, and certainly for me to answer for me, but this is a question that I suggest we must answer. Christianity, you see, is a life, a manner of life, and it's a way of conviction. We do what we do because of conviction, not just because it's convenient or fail to do it when it's not convenient. It is a life of conformity, but conformity to what? Not conformity to the world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But conformity to the pattern that Jesus Christ has led before us. As Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 10, our lives must adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. One of the things that Jesus Christ so severely condemned while he was here upon this earth concerning the Pharisee, Matthew 23, he said, "For they say and do not, Now, they might have even been able, in many instances they were, able to recommend their religion according to the Word of God because they were somewhat sticklers for the old Mosaic law. But did they recommend their religion by the way that they lived? Indeed, they did not. They were like those that Paul spoke of having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Why, you've heard the old adage that what you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say. Well, that's the idea that I'm trying to get across here. Here's a man says, now, I don't recommend drinking, but he drinks alcoholic beverage. Now, I don't recommend smoking, but he smokes. Now, I don't recommend this, but I do that. Now, you know, that just doesn't make any common Tennessee walking horse sense, does it? That's not even rational. You recommend what you say you believe by what you do, or you renounce what you say you believe by what you do. The Apostle Paul knew that, and he taught in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, and the word there, conversation, refers to one's manner of life. It encompasses his entirety of life. Only let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Yes, we either recommend or we renounce Christianity every day. In our association with others, when we're on the job, when we're in the home, and whatever we're doing, it's one or the other. We are taught, brethren, to be the light of the world. In Matthew 5 and verse 16. Now, all of us are familiar with putting light bulb in a lamp. And you have to do that sometimes when they blow for some reason or another. But why do you put that light bulb in that lamp? You don't put it in there so you can look at the light bulb. Why, that would even be hazardous to your eyesight to just stand there and look at the light bulb. Why do you put the light bulb in the lamp? So that the light from the lamp will enable you to see the things round about in the room. So it is with us. We are to be a light. Not that people will look at us, but so that they will be able to see the glory and the beauty and the perfectness of Jesus Christ. The things that are in the spiritual room, if you please. Now, the question again then. Do we recommend our faith by the way that we live? I want to quote to you or read to you from one other passage of Scripture, from Titus 1 and verse 16, where Paul was talking about some how they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now the word reprobate literally means wickedly worthless. Now we can make our faith appear to be wickedly worthless, that it is not worth the value. In fact, isn't it true that James wrote, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin? What's James telling us? He is pleading with us to recommend our faith by the way that we live. Now, as I close the lesson today, have you ever heard anybody say, and maybe you've said it yourself, religion and business just won't mix? You may often have said, religion and politics just won't mix. Religion and recreation just won't mix. Let me tell you something, dear people. If the religion is Christianity, then that religion will affect everything about your life. The totality of it. Everything about your life is influenced, led, guided, measured according to what would the Lord have me do. And Paul recommended his religion by his deeds. He wrote to the brethren and he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And he pled with them to be imitators of Christ, or imitators of Him even as He was an imitator of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And there are many other passages of Scripture that show that. Now, what kind of recommendation does our day-to-day life make or fail to make about the faith that we hold or claim to hold so near and dear in our heart? The lesson is yours for this morning on asking the question, do you recommend your religion? Can you, do you recommend your religion because it is and can be proven to be from God, because thus saith the Lord, authorizes, teaches, and guides us in these things? That's one way. But do you recommend your religion by the way you conduct yourself? Where you go, what you do, what you say, what you think, how you treat others, etc. Now tonight we want to look at two other ways that we certainly either can recommend or we renounce what we say we believe. Dear friend, we are confident and have this confidence not based upon self-righteousness or because of any superior intellect or anything of that nature. We are confident that the things that we preach and teach and uphold in this congregation and among faithful brethren can be recommended because it is the Word of God. We can prove that. We beg for the opportunity for anyone who questions this to give us an opportunity to show. And we preach and we teach in order to show that we follow thus saith the Lord. But now, when it comes to this matter of recommending our faith by the way that we live, that's something that really gets right down in the life of each one. That's something you'll have to attend to. That's something I'll have to attend to. And as we collectively do attend to this, we either say to the world, like the psalmist did, come and follow the way of the Lord, like I'm doing. All ye that fear the Lord, I will declare what he hath done to me. We're either saying that, or we're saying, I know we go through the religion, but it's not worth it. We don't believe it enough to do it. May that not be the case with any of us. Now, according to the Word of God, in order to be saved, one must be a Christian. To become a Christian, one must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us what God has done to save us and teaches us what we must do to partake of the benefits he offers. And our part in God's plan is to believe in Christ as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to rise to walk in a newness of life, to ever live, to recommend our faith, the faith of Christ.